Acts chapter 10. Let's begin reading just the first few verses. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. It's a very unusual passage in many ways here in Acts chapter 10. I'll tell you this up front. There are many things that we see in this account. We've read about Cornelius already. We're going to see in just a moment where Peter comes into this scene. And this encounter between Cornelius and the Apostle Peter, it's very, very unique and it's very unusual in several ways. And by that I mean many things that we see in this account really don't line up with a lot of the man-made doctrines of modern Christianity. There's many things we'll see here in Acts chapter 10 that simply don't fit the beliefs of many in modern Christianity today. An angel of the Lord appears unto Cornelius. Cornelius is a soldier. He is an officer. He probably has 100 soldiers under him. That's why he's called a centurion. He is a Gentile. You remember Gentiles? They were considered to be dogs by the Jews. Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. They didn't associate with each other. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They were lower than the lowest of the earth. And the Gentiles, up to this point, had nothing to do with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the church had been scattered from Jerusalem not long ago, and some from Jerusalem church had gone into Samaria, and they were making their way out into the world. But this will be, that we'll see in just a moment, the first widely known encounter in what will eventually be kind of the beginning of the Gentiles being brought into the church. Now, we're going to read about the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, you know, was a Jew. He was also a devout man. Cornelius, he was a devout man. He exercised his religion, in other words. He was committed to showing his reverence, talking about Cornelius, committed to showing his reverence for the Lord through worship and religious duties, if you will. Cornelius was he was a devout man. He was one that feared God. He had this reverence of God. He prayed to God. He gave to the people. He was a charitable man. He was a very religious and very spiritual man. That was in itself unusual, being a Gentile that he was, and being a soldier, and on top of that, being an officer. And lo and behold, his prayers are answered. These first few verses, what we know and what we learn about Cornelius, immediately tells us that Cornelius was a child of God. We read in Scripture, and particularly the Roman letter, Romans chapter 3, how that the wicked, those who are not born of the Spirit of God, the unregenerate, however you want to put it, those who do not have the Spirit of God within them, do not fear the Lord. It says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Those who are not born of the Spirit do not have this reverence for God. Now, they might fear a being. They might fear punishment. They might be afraid of wrath, but they don't have this kind of fear, this reverence for God. The unregenerate, those who are not born of the Spirit, do not pray to God. And certainly, those who are not born of the Spirit, if they were to pray to God, God wouldn't be answering their prayers. What we are reading here, the description of Cornelius, tells us that he is a child of God. He knew, basically, and this is we talked about this Wednesday night, basically what Cornelius knew could be compared to what the disciples that the Apostle Paul ran into at Ephesus that he would run into later on, who only knew the baptism of John. That's basically where Cornelius is. He knew what the Old Testament said. He was, in some sense, kind of like a proselyte. He followed God. He worshiped God. He served the Lord according to the knowledge he had based on the Old Testament scriptures, even though he was a Gentile. But he served the Lord and he worshiped the Lord. He knew that there was a Messiah to come. What he didn't know is that that Messiah had come. And that's why, we're going to see in just a moment, that's why Cornelius needed to hear the gospel. Okay, so an angel of the Lord appears to Cornelius in a dream and tells Cornelius something to do. He gives Cornelius some instructions. He tells Cornelius to send some men to Joppa. I'm not going to read all of this, but we'll go through it in my own words. He tells Cornelius to send some men to Joppa, look for a man named Simon, whose surname was Peter, the Apostle Peter. He was staying with another man by the name of Simon, who was a tanner, who lived by the seaside. Told him who to go or where to go and who to ask for. And so Cornelius immediately does that. He gathers up two of his servants and a soldier that served him and sent those three men to Joppa, okay? Sends those three men to Joppa to fetch Peter, to bring Peter back to Cornelius. In the meantime, verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, those three men that Cornelius sent, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. All this is going on, and Peter doesn't have a clue. He doesn't know what's going on back over there in Caesarea with Cornelius. He doesn't know that there are three men on their way, even as he goes on the housetop at noon to pray. He doesn't know that three men are just outside the city about to come and knock on his door and inquire and ask him to come back to Caesarea, to the house of Cornelius. Peter doesn't know any of this is going on. He was very hungry. He would have gone back down into the house to eat, but while they were making ready the meal, listen to what happens. He fell into a trance, verse 11, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Now, this unusual appearance while Peter was in this trance, a sheet, and it was like tied in knots at the four corners. And within that sheet were all manner of animals. And he says in verse 12, all manner of four-footed beasts, all manner of wild beasts, of creeping things, and fowls of the air. Now, Peter, being the good Jew that he was, he saw those animals and those beasts and all those things, and immediately he knew that those under Jewish dietary laws were considered unclean animals, unclean beasts. He had never eaten any of those, and he was commanded by in the law not to eat of any of those types of animals. They were unclean. You can read about that in the 11th chapter of Leviticus if you want to go into more detail. Be careful when you get into the book of Leviticus because you'll get lost there. You'll get bogged down and you'll get stuck there and it's hard to come out of it. But you can read the 11th chapter of Leviticus and a couple of other places to find out more about these unclean animals. Those animals that were considered an abomination to eat. They were forbidden to eat. Peter was a good Jew. He had never eaten any of those things. But here in this trance, Peter sees this sheet, and within that sheet are all of these unclean animals. And he hears a voice. And the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter recognized that it was the Lord speaking to him. And he says, "Not so, Lord. No, I can't do that. I've never done that. Your law tells me not to do that. I can't do that." And the voice speaks to him again, tells him the same thing. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." This happens three times. And then the vessel, that sheet, was received up again into heaven. Now, Peter, it's hard for us to kind of put ourselves in Peter's place. We don't really understand. I mean, we have our likes and dislikes when it comes to food, but we can't really understand what it means to have, you know, certain meats, especially. I mean, I'm a meat eater. That's why I've got certain teeth back there in the back of my jaws to eat meat, and I love meat, and most any kind of meat. But there were certain meats that they were forbidden to eat, and so we can't necessarily relate to that. But Peter, scratching his head, pondering on this, and doubting in himself what all this means that he just saw in this vision, in this trance. And while he's thinking on it and doubting about what it means, the door knocked. There's a knock on the door, and those men that Cornelius had sent, they're standing right outside the house. Okay? The three men, it says in verse 18, they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, verse 19, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. The beginning of the chapter, the beginning of this whole scene, we see the Lord working with Cornelius, okay? Telling Cornelius who to send for, where he can find that man, what to do, what to tell him, to bring him back. And now we see the Lord working on the other end, working on Peter, the apostle. The Spirit tells Peter, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, again, we have to understand the relationship, that was non-existent, but there was a relationship, it just was not a good relationship, between Jew and Gentile. We have to understand that Jews just simply had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They were the dogs of the earth. They had never been a part of the open and public worship service of God. They were not included. They were given a little spot outside there, so they could kind of hang around fairly close, but they were never included. They were not a part of God's favored people, the Jews. They just weren't a part of it. God is working on Cornelius the Gentile. God is working on Peter the Jewish apostle, the apostle Peter the Jew. And that would be the only way. That would have been the only way that these two men could have been brought together in the scene that we're about to see. God had to be in the matter. And then, I know this was a special day, but there's going to be some lessons here we'll learn in just a moment that we can lay claim to and hold on to, and principles we can apply today. This was a special day, a special occasion, just as it was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost came upon them, came upon the disciples and landed upon them as cloven tongues of fire, and they began to speak in tongues, began to speak in other languages there with those probably a couple of million Jews who were gathered there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Just as the Holy Ghost came upon them in that day, we're going to see the Holy Ghost come upon these Gentiles. And that was the furthest thing from anyone's mind that could ever possibly happen. Even these good Christian Jews who were in the establishment and the launching forth of the church, the Christian church. Okay, let us read on. Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And these three men began to tell Peter about Cornelius. And they tell Peter about the vision that Cornelius had, how that the angel of the Lord came to Cornelius and told him all of these things. And you just imagine now, Peter, he already recognizes that this man Cornelius, he's a Gentile, he's an officer, he's a soldier, he's over there in a town about a day's journey away, and he's listening to these men tell him what has been happening with Cornelius. And all the while, he's thinking, does that have something to do with what I just experienced? Does that have something to do with this sheet that I just saw with all these unclean animals coming down out of heaven and this voice telling me to kill those animals and eat? So Peter's, he's beginning to really seriously ponder these things, and maybe already some of the doubts that he had are beginning to be erased. Peter calls these three men in, who no doubt were also Gentiles. He calls them into the house, and they spend the night in the house with Peter. That would have been unheard of. That just shouldn't have happened. Gentiles spending the night in the same house with a Jew. You know, we like our little circle of people that we're comfortable with, don't we? And here's one of the lessons I think we ought to draw from this encounter. Just because someone has a strange last name, or they have a different accent, or they have a different color of skin, just because they come from a place that you can't pronounce, or maybe because they come from a place where you would never go, that doesn't mean that the Lord is not working on them. And maybe, just maybe, we have blinders on at times that we don't recognize the Lord working with us and working with them at the same time, and we've missed the opportunity to reach out to those people. That's how different these two men are. Oh, they might have had the same shade of color of skin. I don't even know that. That doesn't matter. God has made of one blood all nations of the earth. One blood. And it has nothing to do with anything else externally. It all is a matter of what's inside, what's internal, what's in the heart. These two men are very different. They come from a different culture, different backgrounds, different lineage, totally different worlds. And God is bringing them together. Only God could have. The next day, after these Gentiles spend the night in the house with the Jew, they all pack up and head to Caesarea. Now, Peter carries some men with him, and so here they go. Peter and a few of his folks, these three servants of Cornelius, and they head back to Caesarea. Now listen to this. The morrow, verse 24, and the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. It was a day's journey. And Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. I love this scene. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. I've made a few notes. Here's some things that don't fit in our modern Christian thinking, whether it's the modern man-made doctrines in the world of Christianity, or whether it is our thinking, our own admitted, somewhat biased and somewhat prejudiced way of thinking at times, okay? We're all that way. We all have a tinge of it. And it's not because it doesn't have anything to do with being raised in the South or being raised in this family or in this community or where we, you know, it doesn't matter about any of that. Every single one of us as human beings, we are biased towards those who are most like us. It's only natural, okay? You can call it biased or prejudiced or whatever. We don't intentionally, and hopefully we don't at all, and we certainly don't intentionally mistreat other people or treat them differently because they look differently, but it is only natural that we associate with people most like us. It's not necessarily a bad thing or anything wrong about that. It's just the way we are. First of all, God went to Cornelius first. The Gentile who, even though Christ has been raised from the grave and the church has flourished in Jerusalem, God went to the Gentile who had no clue what's been going on. He didn't know that the Christ, the Messiah, that he was looking for, he didn't know that he had come. here's a thought. The one who needed the gospel preached to him was the one who sent for the preacher, not knowing what he needed. The one who needed the gospel, and it might not be the reason that a lot of people think, this man Cornelius, he didn't need the gospel so that he could go to heaven. He needed the gospel to know about the Savior, the Christ, the man Jesus, who came into the world as the Son of God, who died upon the cross and had been raised again, and who was seated at the right hand of God, who obtained eternal salvation, who obtained redemption for his people. Cornelius needed to know that. He needed the good news of the gospel. Here's a child of God who didn't know the gospel. He didn't know, but he needed the gospel. He needed to know. And God went to him. God didn't go to the preacher first and say, "Preacher, you get over there and help save that soul so he can live in heaven with me." That's not what God was doing here. God was telling Cornelius, "Cornelius, you send for the preacher. The preacher has a word from the Lord that you need to hear." Now, I think that's something we can lay claim to today. And isn't this a beautiful scene? When by the time Peter, now it's about 2 or 3 days later, and actually when this first happened, it's been a total of 4 days. By the time Peter gets back to the house of Cornelius, what has Cornelius done? Here's something else that's unusual. You'll agree with me, I think this is unusual. Cornelius, not having a clue of what he needed, didn't know what was about to happen, he didn't know anything about Peter. All he knew was what God had told him in that vision, that he had a word that he needed to hear. That's all Cornelius knew. But you know what Cornelius did? While he's waiting for Peter to get back, he gathers up his household. He calls his kinfolk. He gets his family gathered up. He calls his neighbor. He invites his friends. He gets a house full of folks to come in anticipation, in an exciting excitement and anticipation of hearing a word from the Lord. That's what Cornelius did. Oh, that we would have more opportunities like Peter had, where God was working on Cornelius and somebody was excited enough to hear a word from the Lord that you'd call your friends and neighbors and gather them all up and wait 2 or 3 days for the preacher to get there. Wouldn't that be something? That's very unusual and very unique, very uncommon in the world of Christianity today. We don't get all that excited about it anymore, seem like. Oh, we come to church on Sunday morning and some of you come on Wednesday night and we have a good time while we're here and we enjoy it. And we go home and we take what we hear and we study a little bit and we try to fit it into our lives and all. But how excited, what kind of anticipation, if any, do we have at the prospect of meeting together the next time to hear a word from the Lord? That's what Cornelius is doing. And he didn't know anything. You and I know something. We know some things. Do we get excited? Do we anticipate? Or do we look forward to hearing from God's Word? Here's another thing. Now, there's a large, large segment of the Christian world who claim Peter as to be their leader, the first leader, I'll go ahead and say it, the Catholic Church, their first pope. Notice what Peter does. When Cornelius, not knowing any better, when Cornelius sees Peter come in the door, he kneels down and worships him. And in that day, it wasn't just getting down on one knee and looking up. It was on both knees with your head in the ground. He bows down on his knees and worships Peter. And Peter said, No. No, I'm a man. I'm nothing more than I'm just a man just like you are. And the fact that he says that to a Gentile is even more amazing. But Peter would not have anyone to bow down in reverence to him. And no man should. Doesn't matter what their title is or how far up the church ladder they've climbed. So there's a lot of things in this scene that are unique and unusual that don't fit in with today's Christianity. Peter begins to tell Cornelius and all that are gathered there, all these Gentiles. Listen to what he says in verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing. You hear that? An unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. You all know that. You all know, Peter says, that I shouldn't be in this house. You all know that as a Jew, I shouldn't be gathered here with all you bunch of Gentiles. Here's another amazing thing. Peter needed to be converted, okay? The preacher needed converted so that the Gentile could be instructed from the gospel. The preacher had to be converted first, because up until this time, without a vision from God, Peter would have never gone to this place. He would have never gone to the house of Cornelius. Okay? So he tells them that. You know it's unlawful for me to be here. But God hath showed me. Okay? But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter confesses. Peter's got it figured out now. That's what that vision was all about. That's what that sheet full of all of those unclean animals and God telling me to kill them and eat them. God was telling me that it's okay to partake of those unclean animals, but more importantly, God was telling me that no man should be called common or unclean. It reminds me of Revelation 5 and 9. In Revelation 7 and 9, where we see that beautiful scene that John saw in heaven around the throne of glory, and a great multitude of people out of every kindred, every tongue, every nation, and every people were gathered around the throne. And in Revelation 5, they're all around the throne singing that song. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, God has a people in every nation. And the evidence that God has a people in every nation is the manner of life of His people, even while they're in the dark, even before they hear the gospel, even before they know anything about Jesus Christ. It's the manner of life that they're living because God has written His laws upon their hearts. God has put His laws in their minds. And that law accuses them. That law will convict them. That law will excuse them. I use the word that's used there in Romans chapter 1. God has a people in every nation. Now, our responsibility is like that of Peter's. I know he was an apostle. But the responsibility and the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of the ministry hasn't changed. The purpose of the gospel minister is to preach the gospel and to proclaim it and follow the leadership of the Spirit wherever the Spirit might lead, wherever He might lead the gospel minister, to proclaim God's word, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to let it be known that we have a successful Savior and He saved you from your sins. Now those that respond, those who rejoice to hear that, those in whose heart that message rings true, those in whose heart or whose heart is pricked by that message, that's the evidence that God was already there. Amen? Will you agree with that? I wish you'd say a loud amen, that God was already there. God was already here with Cornelius. God was there in Cornelius' house long before the gospel preacher ever got there. But they still needed to hear the gospel. And do you see what obstacle that this preacher, this apostle, Peter, was willing to overcome? We can't really relate to what would have seemed like an insurmountable obstacle. God, you're asking me to go over there and preach to those Gentiles? It'd be kind of like Jonah was over there in his day. You remember Jonah? Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, a Gentile city. Jonah was supposed to go over there, and he didn't want to go And he wound up in the belly of a whale in the bottom of the ocean. And then he finally went, and he went begrudgingly, and he went over there and told them to repent, probably a lackluster sermon at best, and the whole city repented. God was in the matter. God was the only one that could do that. And so we have this same responsibility today to preach the gospel wherever the Spirit leads us. And Peter says, I came doubting nothing. And then he finally asks, so why have you sent for me? That's one thing that Peter didn't know. It seemed like he should have figured it out by now, but Peter didn't really know for sure. Okay, why have you sent for me? Verse 30, Cornelius begins to tell Peter everything that's been happening. He tells Peter word for word and in every detail about the vision that Cornelius had. Specifics. The angel told Cornelius specifics about Peter and where he was. And it says in verse 33, immediately, Cornelius speaking to Peter, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And I can just imagine the expression on those people's faces. They're sitting here in anticipation, waiting to hear from God. And they've got, you know, their eyes are wide open and their mouths are partly hanging. And they're just hanging on the edge, waiting to hear from God. Isn't that a beautiful scene? Wouldn't we love to see the Lord's people have that kind of anticipation and become that excited about hearing the good news of a successful Savior, a Savior that redeemed you from your sins, that saved you from an everlasting torment, everlasting separation from God? Wouldn't we like to hear more? Wouldn't we like to see more people get excited about that? Then Peter opened his mouth, and he's beginning to understand now. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Let's think about that phrase for just a moment. God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35 explains to us what is meant by that statement, that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter in that he does not base his judgments or base his decisions on externals. In other words, whether it's the color of the skin, your pedigree, your family background, your ethnic background, any of that kind of stuff. We've already seen in Revelation 5:9 and 7:9, that's easy to remember, those two verses, how that God has a people in every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people. God is no respecter of persons. In other words, in every nation. In every nation, that person who has heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel and is living by the gospel and lives faithful to the end. You mean all those people, right? No. In every nation, he that feareth God. He's talking about Cornelius. Peter is basing his conclusion on what he sees in Cornelius, that Gentile, in this house full of Gentiles, that these people have been living in reverence to God, worshiping Him, working righteousness, and it was only God that could have put that in the hearts of those individuals. And because he can see that external evidence, their manner of life. It's the manner of life is the evidence that he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And that reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't it? Does that remind you of Ephesians chapter 1? It ought to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, and this is what it should remind you of, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The evidence that these people had been made accepted in the beloved, the evidence that these people were accepted with him, was the manner of life that they were living. And they were living that manner of life according to the knowledge that they had, in reverence to God, in worshiping him, and praying to him, and being a charitable and a giving people, a compassionate and benevolent people, before they ever heard anything about the gospel. That is the sense in which God is no respecter of persons. Peter begins to preach the gospel. He preaches the gospel to these people. Let's move down to verse 42 for the sake of time. Peter says, and he commanded us, speaking about the apostles, to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God, that is, Jesus Christ, was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That Christ is the judge of life and death. Verse 43, to him, Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness. Now, Cornelius, pause there for just a moment. Cornelius, that would have rung a bell with Cornelius. Cornelius knew the prophets. He knew the Old Testament. That's what he's been living by. And he knew that the prophets were pointing to a Messiah. He knew that the prophets were pointing to a king that was coming. That's what Cornelius knew. And Peter says, this man, Jesus Christ, to him all the prophets give witness. This is the man that all those prophets were pointing to. This is the man. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This, the very Son of God that came into the world. This is what you've been reading about, Cornelius. This is what you've known all these years. This is what you've been living by. And all those prophets were pointing to this Christ, this Messiah. Jesus was him. And he's risen from the grave. He's alive forevermore. Good news, Cornelius. What you've been looking for, he's already come. He's come and he's raised from the dead and he saved your soul. He saved you from your sins. That was the good news that Cornelius needed to hear, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That sounds a lot like Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching on that day. Now, very briefly, on that day, Acts chapter 2, go back there for just a moment. I mean, don't turn back there. I mean, just go back to that scene in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches to them. And there's a bunch of folks there on that day who were pricked in the heart by the message of the gospel. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told those who were pricked in the heart to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You will never experience the forgiveness of sins like you desire to experience until you walk in obedience to the gospel, until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace him. Follow him in baptism. You will not experience, I'm talking about the experience of forgiveness. I'm not talking about redemption. Redemption is the forgiveness of sins, eternally speaking, that will land you safely in heaven one day. The remission of sin is the release, the relief from that guilt that you feel. You're supposed to feel guilty because we are guilty. And the reason you feel guilty is because God has changed your heart, has given you a heart that can feel, that can be pricked. God has given you a heart that tells you you are a sinner. You're convicted by that. Those who are not born of the Spirit never feel that conviction. Have no fear of any kind of fear of God. They cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They cannot know the things of the Spirit. They don't desire the things of the Spirit. Only a child of God, only one who has been born of the Spirit can feel convicted by their sins. And when you're convicted, It's because you're guilty. And you feel that guilt. And the way that you become relieved of that guilt is to place your faith in Christ. Believe on Him. Repent, Peter said on that day, on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized. And here he's telling these folks the same thing. He hadn't got the whole message out yet. He simply says, whosoever believeth on Him shall receive remission of sins. You'll be delivered. You'll be relieved from that guilt that you experience, that you feel. And before he could get the rest of the message out, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost fell on them. Here's something else that doesn't fit into much of the modern day thinking of the world of Christianity. The Holy Ghost fell upon these before they ever confessed their faith and before they were baptized. They did. The Holy Ghost fell on them. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jews that were with Peter, which believed, were astonished. They couldn't believe their eyes. They couldn't believe what was going on here. They saw this once before on the day of Pentecost, but all that was included on that day was all the Jews. Here's a bunch of Gentiles. The Holy Ghost is poured out upon them, as many as it came with Peter. Those Jews that were with Peter, they saw the Holy Ghost. The Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. These people began to show evidence, just like it was. Here's a little day of Pentecost for the Gentiles. This is what's going on. And it was said back over there that the apostles would be sent out to the nation of Israel, the Jews. It would go to Samaria, which it did in the 8th chapter of Acts, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And now the gospel is beginning to go to the uttermost parts of the world, the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, just like on the day of Pentecost, just like with the Samaritans, when Philip went down there, now for the Gentiles, this gift of the Holy Ghost was being poured out as a special sign to the people that God was bringing them in. That God had a people among even the Gentiles. That's what's going on here. The Jews saw that on the day of Pentecost. It was all Jews. They had a little bit of a hard time swallowing the fact that there were God's people among the Samaritans, 8th chapter of Acts, but the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them and they spake with tongues. But now, the Gentiles, surely not, but Peter's convinced. And there's no other way. I mean, you had to believe what was going on. And he says, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. There's so many things about this scene that don't fit in the modern day thinking of the world of Christianity. I suppose what's most amazing is this man who needed to hear the gospel but didn't know it, was anticipating a word from the Lord but didn't know what it was. God went to him first, told him where to find the gospel preacher, got that gospel preacher to come over there. God worked on him as well. And in anticipation of hearing the word of God, that Gentile, not knowing anything else, gathered up all that he could find, everyone around him, to come and hear the word of the Lord. And then God sealed the deal, if you will, when he poured out the Holy Ghost upon those people. There was no question then. And Peter had to say, can any man forbid water? Shouldn't these be baptized? They've received the Holy Ghost. These are God's people. Shouldn't they be baptized? What doth hinder you to be baptized?